Welcome to Cultivating Hearts. We're in the studio with Miss Tara and Janelle and myself, Sandy, and we have been discussing Mark 10, 35 through 45. And last week we discussed how, you know, James and John still didn't quite get it in that moment, but through their whole life they walked and followed Jesus, and it reflected that the I will that they said to him is exactly what they did.
You know, the more I think about that moment, that this conversation of Jesus, let us sit at your right, let us sit at your left, and they didn't get it. Jesus makes that clear, and he's humble in how he does it. He doesn't condemn them. He allows just normal conviction to happen, and then the reflection of the way their lives reflect that moment of saying, I will, was evident in a lifetime of a walk. James being the first martyr in Acts 12:2, to John being the one that gives us the book of Revelation and seeing all of his brothers in Christ martyred for the kingdom of God. And so as we were talking on the break, it just hit me the importance, the impact of a heart that wills to do the will of God will be reflected in their walk. And it comes down always to that heart condition. That's a phrase we use all the time at Grace. I think that's, mm-hmm. You know, sometimes I think we can almost get cliche about it or cavalier with it. But truly, it comes down to, do I will to? You know, if I have Christ in me and I will walk to what he desires me to walk, even if it means martyrdom. In the case of James being beheaded and John being thrown in a vat of oil, greater visions will come for those. A greater cup will be revealed. And so one of the things that I have prayed through the years that I didn't intend for us to talk on this, but I think I need to bring it up, and I can't think of the reference at the moment, but there is a verse that says, make our gladness in proportion to our misery. And so the sufferings that we partake in for the kingdom, our joy will match that. There will be an equal measure of laughter to the tears. And the way I've explained this through the years as I mentor people or disciple or whatever is think on a funeral and how we have conversations, and in those conversations at a funeral we will cry hard, and then somebody says, but do you remember? And then somebody starts to tell the story, and the next thing you know, the laughter mm-hmm. is like just as hard.
That's so true,
because based on our our emotions will match the intensity. So the depths of the low will equal to the depths of the high, or the high, I should say, the high will equal to the depths of the low. And and so even though in this particular moment, James and John are not getting it, I do want to emphasize they get it.
They get it.
And I'm wondering how many of us need that encouragement today. Do you know what I mean? Like, we can be so condemning to ourselves. Mm-hmm. We can be so destructive to ourselves based on, we know our own thoughts mm-hmm. and our own ways that's inside our heart that nobody can see. And we can actually be speaking into us that which is it, which is not of God, a spirit of condemnation that doesn't even come from his voice. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so I'd like to just put that out there as a pray against it. I want to, on this particular segment, with that in mind, I want us to look at this last section after when he takes the disciples aside and he says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they dominate them, and their men of high positions exercise the power over them. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to many. They were ignorant. They were shown their same fate. They were denied that position of honor. And the brothers were indignant to what happened because they honestly, if truth be told, we could probably say that they wanted them to. Jesus gives what I would call a disharmony diversion because disunity is about to occur. And so he diverts them and tells them what needs to be. And he uses two words, and you can Google these two words, and there are pages and pages on the internet of what is the difference between diakonos and doulos, because Jesus uses both of those words. Immediate definition, diakonos would be servant, and doulos would be slave. Okay, that's the immediate. The most common word used would be the doulos. Diakonos is used more... not as frequently as the doulos, but an actual definition for both. The diakonos would be one who voluntarily renders useful service to others. And the doulos is one who forfeits his rights in order to serve any and all. We're being asked to be, a diakonos would be also the word used for an elder or a deacon. And so it's about being a servant to the work of the ministry. That is like the ultimate definition. Whereas the doulos is about being a servant to a master. Like you are chained. It's permanent. And it's a willful submission of the will. Now, do you see how the will comes in? They both said, I will. We are able, which is the willing of their hearts. The doulos is I'm your servant, Lord. I am a part of the kingdom, but I'm not going to just stay in the servant. I'm going to become your slave. And so not just here am I here to serve you, but I'm going to be your slave. I'm going to say, chain me to you. Let me become one with you, that I, literally whatever is asked that I would do it. Okay, that is profound. So I would like if Janelle, would you go to Romans 6, 17 through 20, and let's read this passage and let's see what it has to say about slaves. And it's just beautiful. Romans is incredible. I know our students at Grace are going through the book of Romans right now, and I'm constantly hearing just how much the students that are in Romans are just being transformed by this book. A great book to go read. Romans 6, verses 17 through 20. And sorry, just read. You got it?
Gotta
pull it up on the
electronic Bible.
I know. It's a lot harder.
Not used to.
Bible drill isn't as fast on electronics.
Nope. I am speedy with the pages, but not so. It's got to load.
I'm the same way with the Bible apps. I prefer the hard copy. I like my Bible in my hard copy, but sometimes you need the electronic because you don't have it. What we're going to do is we're going to examine what slave looks like and how that ties into what we're looking at with the doulos and the diakonos in this particular passage.
Okay, you said 6, what were the verses?
6, 17 through 20.
Okay. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I love this passage. Okay, let's just do a short list of some things that we should think on from this about being a slave. One, we used to be a slave to sin. But once we have obeyed and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and obeyed from our heart, we are liberated from sin. We are free from sin. We are no longer in debt to sin. In fact, sinful choices that are in us, we don't have to be in bondage to them because we have obeyed from the heart the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now choosing to be a slave to righteousness. And that means we have to choose to chain ourselves to righteousness. It's a choice to do that. And so if you go back to the definition, it says it's a permanent will, totally consumed. So envisioning the slave with the chains around the ankle to the ankle kind of thing, okay? He says, literally, offer your body to be a slave to righteousness. And that means we have to will in our heart to make our body do the will of God.
It's always about the choice and the heart, isn't it? No matter what. Uh-huh. Can I read a little bit right here? Mm-hmm. This is from my Bible, and it says, everyone is a slave to someone or something, and it's dealing with what Janelle just read. It's the master who determines whether slavery results in life or death. Apart from the grace of God, we are slaves of sin. And when sin is master, we die. But by grace, we can be slaves of God. When God is master, we live. Slavery does not have to be a negative image. A kite is free to fly only when a slave to the string. Cut the string and the kite's freedom to fly is severed as well. Slavery to God frees us to fully be what we were created to be. I love that.
And a kite is so beautiful.
Yeah, I love that image.
That's great imagery.
And that you're only connected to if
you hold on, right? That's good. And you're connected. And that fits into when we're willing to offer the results.
Right.
And the results are holiness. The results are holiness. You remember how we started off talking about trustworthiness? And if we trust Jesus, we trust his promises, and we allow those to be evident in us, we can trust the result in us will be holiness. And we can trust that when somebody with us or around us chooses holiness, to be a slave to righteousness, holiness will be evident. And that's the word sanctification in the passage that she was reading. Sanctification means to be made holy. But here's the deal. As a slave to sin, we're free from our allegiance to righteousness. When I am choosing to be a slave to sin, I am no longer in bondage to righteousness. I'm in bondage to that sin. Mm-hmm. So would I want to choose that which makes me holy and good and right? Or would I rather choose that which causes me to be dark and bad and, I don't know, evil, for lack of a better word?
That's a good word.
It kills me. So Cornerstone Commentary had this really great quote. It says, leadership means service and caring to the point of being a slave of those served. To rank before God, one must forget about rank. And that, literally, that if we are wanting God's kingdom ranking, you have to let it go. Mm-hmm. Ha-ha. There, I tied in Frozen. Mm. Everybody's got to do that nowadays.
No.
Ah, she did, didn't she? I just think it's just beautiful. A disciple is to serve others, not his own interest, and it must be voluntary, and it must be sacrificial. And so what I did then is I was examining what the word on the word ransom, which it comes from Lytron, Lytron, and it's the price of release. It's a payment that affects release of slaves or captives to bondage, and also includes the concept of substitution. So one of Jesus's greatest claims, he doesn't claim a lot about himself. But one of the greatest ones he claims is that he makes himself our ransom. That one he does state very clearly. And as I was thinking on, so I want to take it further. We gave some descriptions about Jesus, but as I was looking at this, I thought, oh, wow. Okay, so he calls himself the Son of Man. And if you think of everything that the Son of Man, that makes up who he is, it's about his cup, his baptism, and his cross. The very things that he is willing to endure for us. He did it voluntarily. He did it sacrificially. He did it vicariously. He did it obediently. He did it humbly. All for one purpose, and that was to substitute for us, to pay the cost of our sin. And that's the, that really, all of those characteristics are the sign of true greatness. Mm-hmm. You know? Sandy, would you look up 1 John 3:16 and read it for us? This is kind of like a summation of what Jesus did in our behalf. And it's just beautiful the way it's worded. 1 John 3:16.
That's what I thought. Okay, there it is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Mm. That says it all.
It does, doesn't it? It makes me want to cry.
Mm-hmm. Makes me want to think, do I do that?
Mm-hmm. So, pondering James and John's incomprehension and that they're being called out death for discipleship. I mean, that's really what he's saying, is you're going to die for this, and he's going to exhort them to humility, servanthood, and martyrdom. That's what he's calling them to. So I started thinking about James and John, how crazy that it would be the two of them. And then it dawned on me, they're the bookends of the apostles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they are.
And I had never, ever thought of them that way before. As I was going through and thinking what they were going to experience, they are the bookends. And it's kind of ironic that the two bookends are the ones that wanted to be on the right and the left.
That is kind of ironic, yeah.
Isn't it? Mm. But their desire for position status showed that they did not know the nature of Jesus in respect to leadership and power. But despite the fact that they were misguided, I want to make this clear. They were loyal.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think I had ever, ever, I've always read this passage and just, God forgive me, condemned them. But this time, and I know that's because of where I'm at with the words of condemnation and conviction, I was under the conviction of seeing the good of what they were doing in the process of this conversation, and that they really had an incredible sense of loyalty.
Mm-hmm.
They were willing to say, yes, we are able, and they both walked it out in faithfulness. We're so glad that you have been listening to Cultivating Hearts. We want you to come back next week because we're really going to focus in on the word even and what that has to say for this particular passage. God bless.